behalf of my sister, Emily, and her children and grandchildren, and all of our family. This is just going to happen, so we welcome you tonight and thank you for coming as we remember and celebrate the life of David Coachman. We are all still reeling, as I'm sure you are, at this loss. But tonight is a time for remembering and a little bit of laughing and probably a little bit of crying too, as we celebrate his life and all that he was to each of us that are here tonight. If you join me as we pray. Father, we welcome your presence tonight. And we thank you, Father, that you have promised that when we gather in your name, that you're right there in the midst of us. And we welcome you here tonight. And we thank you, Father, for the grace we know will be here. Lord, as we celebrate David, we also want to honor you. And so I pray, Father, that you would give us the right words to say, the right hearts, both to give and to receive. And we thank you for doing it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please, there are some seats up in front. If you're standing, please join us up front. And we're going to begin by singing Amazing Grace. So if you would stand and join us.
Grace that taught my heart.
I would again like to invite any of you that would like to come up forward. We've got a whole row of seats. You're welcome to come and join us. Please be seated.
Lisa asked me if I wanted to share tonight, and y'all know how much I love public speaking. And I don't really even know what to say except that I lost my best friend this week. I've known David since I was 9. We've been together, been married 43 years together, a lot longer than that. They weren't all good times. Most of you guys know that. But there were a lot of good ones. The last couple of years have been really tough on Dave for a lot of reasons. Physical, emotional, just stuff. And God saved him from all that. He rescued him. And now he doesn't have to put up with it anymore. And this is his legacy, sitting right here. And I don't know what I would do without all of you. Thank you.
Alan.
Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isaiah 49, 16. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me.
Johnny.
Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous man perishes and no man takes it to heart, and devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walks in his upright way.
I know I speak on behalf of the entire family again when I just have to say how humbled we are. At the show of support that we've gotten from everybody. It was shocking, and when something like this happens, you know, you learn how important those around you, around you are to you and to support you. And I just thank you. We sense the prayers, and I know that we're all humbled by it. I wanted to just share a few thoughts I had about Dave, who was... He was a father to me. And this it's been hard. So like Lisa said at the beginning, we're going to be struggling through this a little bit today. But whenever somebody passes away, at least I try to look at their lives and try to look and see what is it about their life that, you know, you can grab as your own, or something you can associate with them, something that you can learn from and take with you every single day to become a better person. And, you know, I got thinking about what it was about Dave that made him special. What was it about him? What were those attributes that he had? And two things came to mind right away. One of them was his humor. I think everybody who knew Dave, he just had a crazy, wild sense of humor. And no matter what the situation was, no matter whether it was a good situation, a bad situation, a tense situation, an awkward situation, no matter what it happened to be, he would come up with these off-the-wall things that he would say that would just make you laugh. I remember the first time I noticed it, I hadn't known him that long. It was at the end of his driveway, and I was just dating Jenna. And we were at that point in our relationship where he just didn't like me very much. Anybody here who's got a daughter can certainly understand that. A father automatically doesn't like who his daughter's dating. It's just it's a natural thing. You know, it might grow on you over time, but when it first comes out, when they first meet, you know, just automatically you have a tension there. And we were in that kind of period. And by the way, I wasn't doing a very good job of making a good impression either at that time. And I remember we were sitting at the end of his driveway and we were just talking about, you know, something completely frivolous and meaningless to both of us, really. And there was like this awkward pause in the conversation. I'm sure you've all been there at least once. And we're sitting there just kind of looking at each other, and I could tell he kind of wants to turn around and walk away, and I'm sitting there thinking he's going to leave me alone at the end of the driveway. And he just looks at me and goes, "Did I ever tell you about the time a gorilla chased me?" And I said, "Well, it got my attention." I said, "A gorilla?" He goes, "Well, actually, it was a macaque." He goes, "I was coming out of my house, and he was with somebody. I'm sure there's other people. Who was it?
Jim.
Okay, he's with Jim. And he said, we're going up Mosley Road." Jim's going to probably correct the story. I may be butchering this, but this is how I remember it. He goes, "Me and Jim were walking up Mosley Road, and they were going someplace. And as they're walking up the road, they see something coming towards them." And he says, "Jim, what is that?" And Jim says, "I think it's a dog." And he says, "I don't think it's a dog. Maybe it's a person." And as it's getting closer and closer, they go, "Dave goes, that's a gorilla." And they turn around and they start running back. And this is exactly how Dave tells me the story. He goes running back down Mosley Road, turns up his driveway. The two kids are playing in the yard. He runs in the house, slams the door, turns up, hits the deadbolt, and lowers the blinds. And Emily says, "What's going on?" He says, "There's a gorilla in the neighborhood." She goes, "Where's the kids?" And he just looks at her. Well, it turns out, by the way, I think Ron's brother worked at the zoo. I think it was his brother, was it? And kept all sorts of creatures in his garage. And sure enough, it was a macaque in his garage that had gotten loose in the neighborhood. This is how Dave broke the ice with people. This is the kinds of things that he could do. Even good times. I know Justin just made his team. I just saw this the other day. Justin made his, he's playing, Justin's Dave's grandson. He's playing hockey up in Canada. In Vancouver, and he had to go up and try out for the team, and he made it. It's the Victoria Grizzlies. That's a Victoria Grizzlies. So he makes the team. It's an exciting time. Dave calls him. He's on the phone with Chris and Dave or whatever, and they're talking about it. And instead of saying congratulations like most of us would, Dave felt it was more appropriate to growl at him like a grizzly bear over the phone. He's growling at him. Who does these things, right? I mean, but this is the way that, you know, Dave worked. It was just how his brain functioned, and it was unique, and it was a gift. And oftentimes that humor, while a lot of times it was intentional, quite often it was completely unintentional. He didn't at all mean to be funny. He had this, I don't know if you want to call it an attribute or a gift or what you may want to call it, but he could look at a situation, he would focus in on a task or something that he wanted to accomplish with such precision that he would just lose sense of everything else that was around him, to a point that it could get embarrassing at times and there could be things that could happen. And I was thinking about this. How many of you have ever been to Mario's Via Bruzzi for the brunch? I see the people laughing here. We'd been hearing all these great things about Mario's Via Bruzzi, this brunch that they have there. And we had gone up. It was me and Jenna, Dave and Emily, and Chris and Debbie were there. And I think someone else may have been, another couple may have been there, but I don't remember for sure. And those of you that have been there, Mario's Via Bruzzi, one of the highlights is they have this huge chocolate fountain that's there. And so we get done with our breakfast, and we're kind of excited. Me, Dave, and Chris go up, and we're gonna get ourselves some fruit, and we're going to dip it in the chocolate fountain and go back and have it. So me and Chris get up there, and you get the bowl with the fruit in it and toothpicks, and you stab the fruit with a toothpick, and you put it in the fountain. And Dave is sitting there, and he's looking at us, and he says, "Oh, I got this." So he sees me and Chris doing it, so he grabs his first strawberry, and he puts it in the fountain, and didn't get it good enough, and the strawberry drops down into the basin. most people would leave the strawberry there and get another strawberry. Dave decided he had that was his strawberry and he needed to get it back, and he just zeroed right in on that thing like it wasn't going to let it go. And he gets his toothpick, and he was standing to my right, I'm in the middle, and Chris is over here, and he takes his toothpick and gets his bowl down there, and he starts trying to flip the strawberry out of this basin. And while I'm sitting here just processing this and say, what is he doing? All of a sudden I feel like I have hot oil running down my face, and I'm trying to understand what's going on with me. And then it hit, just as I realize I'm getting splattered with chocolate, that he decides he's had enough of the toothpick and rolls up his sleeve and dunks his whole hand into the basin while chocolate fountain is falling down all over his elbow. Of course, I'm looking around now just in shock, and I see a whole group of people around us with their jaws on the floor. But to Dave, he came out with that strawberry. You know, he had it. It was his strawberry, and he was going home with it. I could go on and on, to be honest with you, on the humor side of it. I mean, his love for dogs. He loved animals, loved dogs especially. He had a real aversion to training them. And he had a whole bunch of really crazy animals. His no matter what he was doing, he'd constantly be looking for his glasses, despite them being permanently affixed to his head. God, I'm going to miss him. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. But anybody who knew Dave or walked through these back doors and even took a look at those pictures for a few minutes, it's not hard to see what Dave's treasure was. Dave's treasure was his family. You know, I've known a lot of people, I meet a lot of people who say their family comes first. But then you see that their jobs are more important, their hobbies are more important, everything else they do in their life is more important than spending any extra time at all with their families. And that wasn't the case with Dave. After Dave was done working, he went home and he hung out with his family. Dave worked with his family, actually. His weekends were spent with his family. His vacations were spent with his family. Like I said, you can go back and look at that board. The only people, I think, outside of his family were the Thompsons. They might as well have been family. That's where his treasure was. He adored his family, and his family absolutely adored him. Now, I couldn't tell you, as somebody that came in from the outside, it was a little bit foreign to me. I couldn't tell you how many times we'd be wrapping up one function. I'd look at my watch and say, well, I'll see you in about 10 hours because we have something else coming up. And that was just that's how it was. And that's how we loved it. But you know, it wasn't always that way, as Emily started off saying. I met Dave when he was kind of in the middle of a transition in his life. Maybe he was already coming through that transition, I don't know. Someone else would have to say, someone who knew him longer. But I heard the stories from Chris and Jenna would tell me how when they were younger, how they were actually terrified of him. It was hard for me to listen to some of the stories to reconcile what they were telling me with the man that I knew, because it wasn't the same person. It didn't seem that way. They described somebody who is harsh and unapproachable, really. Who they were scared of. That the only solace he ever got was when he would pack up his camper and go up into the forest and spend a week or so or however long he could in Allegheny State Park or some other campground and bring a bunch of beer and drink himself into oblivion. And that wasn't the guy that I had met. That wasn't the guy that I knew. But you know, there's a saying in golf. Those of you who know me know I love my golf analogies. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And while maybe his start as a father and as a husband wasn't the best, his finish was really good. His finish was he finished very strong, as evidenced by how much his family absolutely adored and loved him. He ended up becoming best friends with his kids. They say to judge a person by their fruit. And I can look around this room, and there's a lot of really good fruit in this room. I can say that I golfed with Dave. He was a horrible golfer. But he did really good in life. It wasn't too long ago that I actually was out at the Legion Post with Dave, and we just were talking, and he said, you know, Eric, it was just me and him there. He said, I made a lot of mistakes, and I have a lot of regrets in life. But he said, you know, the one regret that I really have, the one thing if I could go back and change, would have been I would have been a better father and husband when my kids were younger. It's the one thing that I would love to go back and change. And we got into talking about how he was redeemed. And really, that is the story of Dave's life. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of somebody who saw himself on one path and then changed course and went up a path that was more righteous and better than the one he'd been on. One that was going to generate fruit in his life and have a family that would adore him and love him. Like we see the outpouring of support we have here. This wouldn't have happened to a bitter man who wanted to be a recluse in the woods. Like I started off saying, I try to look at someone's life and figure out what can I learn from it and what can I do to be a better man myself. And I can't have that quirky sense of humor that Dave had. Not many of us can. But I can look at that redemptive side of him and make a decision today to be a better person, to be a better husband, to be a better father. And everyone here can make those same choices too. To be a better husband or a better wife, a better son or a better daughter. We can all live that redemptive story. And before I conclude, I just want to say, and I know this might be cliche or whatever you want to call it, I don't know. But those of you know that Dave left us unexpectedly. We left a party on Saturday. Chris spent the whole day with him on Sunday. And Sunday night, he went to bed in his bed. And he woke up Monday morning in heaven. Tonight when you go home, make sure you give the one that you love a hug. Make sure you tell those around you how much you care about them. Jenna said she's so grateful because the last thing she got to do with her father was hug him at the end of that party and tell him she loved him. Those are the last words she said to him. God bless you all. Thanks for the support.
John 14:1-6. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. My grandparents have been the rocks in my life. No matter what I did, they stood by me 110%. Like my dad said, a grandfather can make you laugh in any situation. They loved him. I'm going to miss him. I didn't get a chance to say goodbye to him. I left the party on Saturday. Didn't say goodbye or anything. But I know that he knows that I love him. Okay, I have no idea what I'm going to say. Like, I never do, but there's things that I remember my grandpa that, like, I'll never forget. Like, when I had became, like, really, really obsessed with horses, and I wanted everything horses, and when I think it was my birthday, and I get this paper saying that I get to go horseback riding. He paid for me to get horseback riding lessons. And I remember how happy I was, and that's all I really wanted. And I always look forward to that weekly time where we got to go and get horses. And on the way home, he'd always get me chicken nuggets from McDonald's, which is my favorite food in the entire world. And I remember we had the same taste buds. You know, we liked the vinegar. We liked the weird mixture of things. And I remember that's always something that... Because I don't look like anybody in my family. And, you know, the only person that I really act like was, like, my grandpa. And I remember, you know, that's the only reason why I know I'm not adopted. And, and I remember me and my grandpa were really close when I was really young. Because when I was super little, I had this skin obsession when I was a baby. And I would sit there and suck my thumb and pull his shirt up and smell his belly. And that's how we would bond. And I don't know, it just... I don't know what I'm going to say. I just... I love my grandpa very much. And I'm going to miss him so much. But I'm incredibly thankful that me and my parents, my grandparents, and my aunt and my uncle were the last people there at the party on Saturday. I felt like I needed to tell every single buddy that I loved them and give them a kiss on the cheek. So I did, and everything happened on Monday, and that was the first thing that I felt, and then I just felt a comfort knowing that he was going to be okay, and that he's someplace much better than this, with much better people, and not dealing with anything that he's dealt with, and not dealing with any pain, nothing, and I just find comfort in that, and... I'm going to miss him terribly. And look at all these people. It's crazy how many people he's touched. But, yeah, that's all I'm going to say.
John 23-26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
Our son is in Vancouver right now, playing hockey, and couldn't be here, but he asked me to read this for him. There's honestly so much, not just me, but all of us can say about my grandpa. We could spend a few hours here just telling all the stories about him, and still wouldn't be enough time. But I know I have to start and finish at some point tonight. Grandpa was someone that no words could describe fully. He had this talent, this knack, to make even a tense argument into a joke. He would do a little dance or something along those lines that gave a big smile and a chuckle, and that would light up the darkest rooms. And his ideas, his plans, one of the last nights before Flotte de Victoria was spent planning out Grandpa's turkey call business. He had it all planned out. Because his workshop was so short, he was going to hire a group of midgets. He even had a plan to put them through a tryout to see who was the best woodworker. He was like that, and I know everyone here knows that about him. The last conversation I had with my grandpa was recent. I called my grandma to tell her about my good news of making the Victoria Grizzlies. I was going to call him after, but he was already with her, so she put it on speaker. He told me congratulations and how proud of me, and how he was proud of me. And then he started making these growling sounds, like a bear. You could hear him very loudly in the background, growling like a bear. All I could do was shake my head and laugh. That was my grandpa in a nutshell. Someone who could always put a smile on your face always filled with stories. I could always drive over to my grandparents' house, walk through the door, and count on seeing him relaxing in his chair, eating some sort of cheese, Brutus sitting on his lap, and watching a Western on TV. I love him so very much. I know we all do. I know he will now be watching over me all the time, watching every game I play with Uncle David and my good friend Josh. The three of them sharing stories, and Grandpa talking about his plan to make a pair of rocket skates. Grandpa, I miss you. We all do. I love you.
As some of you know, a lot of you know, Eric and I took in our nephew, Austin, when he was four, and he left us to go back to be with his mom when he was 12. And so we called him to give him the news, and he wanted to say something, so I'm going to read that. But for all of you who know Austin, you'll understand when I read this. This is his heart, and this is his mind, and these are his words. So it says, Grandpa Dave, straight from the center of my heart, you were a great man, role model, and incredible grandfather to me. I am grateful for the fact that you took me in as if I was your own grandchild and loved me like I was your own grandchild. I loved you like you were my grandfather. This is the funny part. My regrets are spending close to no time with you and not being able to say goodbye through spoken words. I will miss you tons and will still love you. Teary eyes and weary minds in starry and bright times. The memories remain warm to the touch as if everything happened yesterday. I remember when you brought us to the cabin for the first time. My father built his own cabin with help of family and friends. The cabin was blue. The trail to the pond had some small saplings, and the pond was empty. I also remember it was around 10 to 11:30 in the morning with a cool breeze. I remember sitting in the living room with you on the chair with a newspaper and me watching TV. I have so many memories, especially Easter, Christmas, and birthdays, along with so many others. So many memories, loving and happy, fun memories. I wish I would have been able to spend more time with you and talk to you. I love you and miss you, Grandpa Dave. Love, Austin.
I don't know if I can say this right. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
Words can't describe how thankful I am to have had my grandfather, not only as my grandfather, but in my life. He had the greatest personality, as many of you all know. He never failed to put a smile on my face. He never judged my mistakes, and he never gave up on me. He helped anybody, no matter who it was, and no matter what it was. He took pride in everything he did, and it was inspiring. I will never forget the memories we share. Grandpa, thank you for being a wonderful husband to my grandma, a great father to my aunt, my dad, the best grandfather and pop-up anyone could ask for, and most of all, for everything you ever done. And songs for you, and I know you'll be singing with me.
Victory. My wife Lisa has this plaque in our living room by a guy named St. Augustine. And it says, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And he must have had Dave Coachman in mind when he wrote it, I don't know, 1,200 years ago or so. But that was Dave. Eric did a wonderful job of telling how he was redeemed and transformed and by Christ's power. And he was just one of a kind. He didn't come at you with the verses and chapters. He just lived his life. And, you know, if you've got one of a kind and you're playing poker, that's not really too good for you. But if you've got a friend like that, a friend like Dave, it's a winning hand. He had been a tremendous help in my life. I remember one time we were away somewheres, and somehow he found out that the sewer backed up in our house. And we heard about it. He got it cleaned out or something. But we came home expecting to clean up this horrible mess, and him and Emily had already done that for us. That's the kind of guy he was. He'd see something needed to be done. He did it. He would attack any job, and he was like Christ in many ways. And one of them was he would turn aside for people. You know, Jesus turned aside for blind men and lame men, go over there and leave off whatever he's doing. And he would do that. He would just drop what he's doing and help people. He helped probably every one of us here tonight many times. And if it wasn't cleaning up that kind of a mess, he helped us with our lives a lot too, didn't he? And so, it's been mentioned that he liked to have pets. You know, the Bible says a righteous man regards his beast. You know, and he had all these dogs and cats. I don't think he ever went without one, and sometimes two or three. But he had this weird way of naming them. He named them after people all the time. And that can get a little touchy, because he met his this new guy, this neighbor moved in next to him one time, and Dave introduced himself and said, "I'm Dave," and the guy says, "Well, my name's Ralph," and he said, "What's your dog's name?" And he said, "Ralph," and the guy looked at him pretty, And I know it wasn't Herbie, because if it was Herbie, it'd have been dangling from the guy's hand by his teeth. Herbie was one of the ones that even Dave, I don't think, could tame. But another time, they were having a party in their house, and the dog was just making a pest of himself, running around, bugging everybody, and trying to steal their food and everything. So finally, Dave screams at him, "Ralph, sit down." And some guy named Ralph, dove into this chair. He was so afraid. And on and on. It was just wonderful to know him. And we talk about his humor. He could take a bad situation and turn it into good. It was just, he worked miracles. Well, you heard the miracle already about turning the dog into a gorilla. You know, and he could do the same thing with bears, too. Him and black bears seem to always be on a collision course. But that he could laugh at himself meant a lot. You know, a lot of people can't do that. You know, he could. And, you know, if you look at the fruit of his life, just look around. Here's the fruit of his life. There are people that started out that just were co-workers with him, or neighbors, or just acquaintances. But he turned them, he made us all, I think, better people in the end. He always left us better than he found us. I see that in many people. I just look at how many have come here tonight. You know, and I think of, you know, all this week has been a very, obviously very sad week for all of us. But I noticed that the only time anybody was laughing this week is when they were reminiscing about Dave. And that's something that we can hang on to, isn't it? That's something we can keep. And you know, it's the thing that hurts so much is that he's not with us anymore. But if we would think about those memories, if we could think about what he left us and what he said, I think it would cheer us up, but we could even laugh a bit and be changed. You know, that's helped me. When my heart was breaking, I would just determine to start thinking about having my cup overflowing with Dave, thinking of Dave's stories and what he was like and how he would look after his loved his family and looked after him. But he would look after the stranger, too. He looked after the underdog. I love that. He would look after somebody that everybody else had passed by. But you know what? I found something that will even help us more in our grieving. And that's if we would tell those stories to one another. If we would talk about that. Talk about his stories. I'm sure there's some I haven't heard. And I know there's some you haven't heard. And so there's a way through this by the grace of God. And let us just focus on the good, wonderful things that he left us. You know, let us think of his humor. It'll lift us up. It'll help us to heal. Thank you.
I lost my dad this week, and that's really a sucky thing. And a lot of you may not, I'm sure most of you don't know, my close family and friends know that I've really struggled the last couple of years. There's been a lot of circumstances in the family that have weighed really heavy on my heart. But this was the kicker. And I'm trying really hard not to be mad because this is my dad. This is my dad. And I wasn't expecting it. Not that expecting it makes it any easier, but to see the pain that my mom is going through and my brother. And as much as we're relying on our family and friends, I know that this ache that is in my soul can only be cured by my Father God. My family is here for me in strength. We're all here together and we're going to get through this. We hurt together. We heal together. But this situation has made me realize that even if I have a sliver of faith, it is enough. And right now, I'm being honest, right now I have a sliver of faith. But I'm going to hold on because that's all that's going to take this away. And it might be odd at a service to have a dance. But this song's been in my heart for a long time. And when we were planning the service, I knew that this is what's supposed to happen. So please bear with me. Thank you.
this ocean, and the waves of fear are starting to roll, and doubts and questions are rising with the tide. So I'm clinging to the one sure thing I know. I will hold on to the hand of my Savior, and I will hold on with all my might. I will hold loosely to things that are fleeting, and hold on to Jesus. I will hold on to Jesus for life. Tried to hold many treasures, it just keeps slipping through my fingers like sand. But there's one treasure that means more than breath itself, so I'm clinging to it with everything I am. I will hold on to the hand of my Savior, and I will hold on with all my might. I will hold loosely to things that are fleeting, and hold on to Jesus. I will hold on to Jesus for life, like a child holding on to a promise. I will cling to His word and believe, as I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So I will hold on to the hand of my Savior, and
my sister and I have known David for 53 years. We met at Jim Thompson's house on a blustery October evening, and Em was 9 and Dave was 10 and I was 11, so now you know how old we are too. He was my first boyfriend, as much as you can be a boyfriend and a girlfriend at age 10 and 11. But at age 9 and 10, he became the love of my sister's life. She never loved anyone but him. He showed up in a leather jacket and a sailor hat. We all thought he was cute, but she fell in love with him. And throughout her life, you know, when you're 10, 11, I didn't last too long. And he went on to a few others of you who are here tonight, actually. But I'm waited for him. And she had other guys. She was beautiful as she is now, young girl, blonde and long legs. And she would say to these guys from the get-go, I'm only going to be your friend. I'm not interested in a relationship. Because in her heart, she knew that David was the one for her. So we all became close friends at that time, and we lived through what I call the basement days. Dave was an only child, and when his dad died, his mom took some of the money and converted their basement into a rec room. I don't know if those even exist anymore, but David had one. And so that is where we spent every weekend, in Dave's rec room. Many of you here were there, too. We saw each other almost every single day. We lived on Dewey Avenue. He lived on Ridgeway. He came to our house after school. We went to his on weekends. We brought our 45 records. Kids, ask your parents what they were. And we would dance, twist and jitterbug and all of those things that kids did in the 50s and 60s. Until our feet were going to fall off and our legs were like rubber every weekend. And we ate junk food and we would order Veltri pizzas that were a quarter. And we'd watch The Twilight Zone and then rush home quickly to make our curfew. And music was always a really big part of Dave's life. As I said, we brought our records and we danced. But he, not all of you may know, was a musician. He could play just about every kind of stringed instrument there was. He had acoustic guitars, electric guitars. He played rhythm. He played bass. He had a ukulele. He had a banjo. He played the harmonica. He played the drums and could reenact some of Gene Krupa's things. He could. Perfectly. He also played a kazoo and spoons and a trumpet. And music was just a part of everything we did in those days. And they were carefree, and we had so much fun. Those of you who were part of that know that we did. And after a while, Dave, Jim, Mike had a band. So we had live music in David's rec room, and we would continue to dance till our legs fell off. 43 years ago, just 4 months after Ron and I were married, Dave and my sister were married. And he became to me then the brother that I never had but always wished I did. We lived on the same street for over 20 years. We became parents together and reared our children like siblings. Alan and Chris were born 3 weeks apart. Jenna and Sarah 2 years apart. We took many a vacation together and always had at least one or two hysterical stories to tell at the end of the vacations, like shish kebab in the dark. That's between Jenna and I. And, you know, we always had at least one incident every vacation of getting lost because David was really not very good at directions. And he proved that even today because his cremains got sent to the wrong funeral home. Lost again. At one point, when Ron was still doing roofing, Dave worked for him. When Ron first went to the mission, Ron worked for Dave in the maintenance department. And finally, we all ended up in the mission and worked together. We celebrated each birth together, from Alan right down to our newest addition, Miss Lilybug. We mourned every loss together, from David's father, Roy, through all of our parents, his brother, brothers, excuse me, and most recently David Fox. In a sentence, we did life together. The good and the wonderful, the not so good, and even the horrible things, we did them all together. Through it all, there was never, ever a major rift or a disagreement that we couldn't fix. Our family has always loved one another. But you know, as wonderful as all those memories are, and they are very, and there's many more, it would take too long to tell them all. It was not the best thing that ever happened in Dave's life. The best thing that ever happened in Dave's life was many years ago at the old ball field when Billy Graham had a crusade. And much to all of our amazement, even though we'd been praying and praying for him, he answered an altar call and went forward. And when he came back to his seat, we were not just brother-in-law and sister-in-law and husband and wife anymore. We were brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Dave didn't always do it right. He wasn't perfect. We're not here to canonize him. But you know what? None of us are. Sometimes we struggle, and Dave had his struggles. But he had faith. His was not a flamboyant, showy, in-your-face kind of a faith, but a sure, steady, every day with Christ, get me through the hard times, always there kind of a faith. It was lived out with kindness, much of which was unseen and unknown to any but the recipients of that kindness. He had respect for all people. He judged no one. You've heard about his great humor. He had a heart for the underdog and the least of these, not just the most important. He had a well-honed discernment and a wisdom that you wouldn't know about unless you really kind of poked around for it. And he had an incredible love for his family. You know, many times Ron would come home and say that Dave had made his way down the hallway into his office. He wouldn't tell anyone or make a fuss about it, but he'd come in and say, "Ron, we got to talk about something. Will you pray for me?" And just recently, twice, he called me, facing difficult things. And he said, "Lisa, I really need you to pray for me. Will you pray? Can we pray together? Will you help me face this thing?" And he also offered prayer to others. And he called me one day, and I hope this doesn't embarrass you, Chris. He said, "Lisa, I got to tell you something. Something really weird happened." I said, "What, Dave?" He said, "I was having a talk with Chris. He'd been struggling with some things, and this thing just came over me." And I said, "Chris, I'm going to do something really weird." I said, "What did you do, Dave?" He said, "I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for him." All of us, as has been said, could honor him by living that same kind of faith. He's left an example for you as his kids and his grandkids. And the best thing you could do is to live that same kind of faith. And you know, as his faith grew, David came to know what Alan read, that God had a plan and a future for him, and that it was good and that it was purposeful. He knew he was tattooed on the palm of God's hand. As Kristen read, Dave believed that there'd be a place for him in heaven and that Jesus was the only way to that place. Sadie read about a conversation between Jesus and Martha and a question he asked her. And Dave believed what Jesus asked Martha to believe, that though he's dead, he's alive. And if we live in Christ, we will never die. We're comforted by the words that Anthony read, giving the hope that on the final day we'll be together again and live forever in the presence of God. Yet even with all of those promises, there's still a shock and a sorrow. We mourn his loss so sadly. We will miss him so desperately. We will always remember him and love him so dearly. But we know that what John read was true. His verse said, however, we don't understand that the righteous man, when he died, is rescued from the evil. And Dave had a battle going on in his life of Parkinson's disease. And he didn't talk about it very much, and he didn't make a big deal of it. But it's an evil thing to watch, and it's a horrendous disease to have. And God rescued him. And he rescued him, not just from that, but from the evil of the day that surrounds every one of us. We can be happy for Dave. We can be assured that he's at perfect peace, that every stress is gone, that he is without pain, and that he is rejoicing with all of those who went before him. And we can rejoice knowing that he is safe in the arms of Jesus.
Oh, you're not alone.
We've talked a little bit tonight about how unexpected it was that Dave left us. And as Jenna said, we cannot take for granted that any of us will have tomorrow. Our days are numbered by God, and He knows the length of them. So just as Jesus asked a question of Martha, I feel I would be remiss tonight if I didn't ask you the same question. Do you believe? Do you believe the things that Dave believed? That Jesus came as a man, lived a sinless life, became our sin, and died only to rise again and overcome death, so that we could become His righteousness and live forever with Him, just as Dave is doing now? The answer is simple, but it is the most important answer you will ever give in your whole life. Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe it's true. I believe You're all that You said You were. As we pray tonight, can you answer that question? And if you can't say yes, would you consider saying yes? So that you know if tonight, like Dave did, you go to bed and go to sleep and not wake again, that your family will be just as assured as our family is where you'll be. Father, I thank You for Your presence tonight, and that through our tears and our sorrow and our mourning, Lord, that we have the comfort of knowing that this life is just a vapor. And that, Father, we have an opportunity of living forever with You and with Dave and with all of those we love who knew You and have gone ahead of us. And I pray, Father, that You would speak to hearts. Lord, that You would move upon those who are sitting here, Lord, that aren't sure where they would be if tonight is their night. And Lord, You would give them the grace and the courage to answer that question. Lord, I believe. I pray, Father, that You would continue to wrap Emily and all of us in Your arms. Lord, that You would give us grace and courage in the days ahead. And Father, that You would be with each and every one, Lord God, as we remember Dave. We thank You for Your presence here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay. We have some refreshments, coffee. Come and greet the family if you haven't had an opportunity to. There's pictures all around, some of which will make you laugh out loud. Thank you again for coming. God bless you.